our study here in James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, I think it's just right where we wrapped up the last week, and I did not complete all the thoughts on that. Verse 5, chapter 1 of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And that word upbraideth, that means that he will not reproach anyone for asking for wisdom, asking for guidance, that it will not be held against them, that God won't even say, why did it take you so long? In verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We start talking about this kind of faith, and you cannot conjure up faith to force yourself to believe. You know, I've tried this before. I believe, Lord, I believe this person is going to be healed. I believe. You know, it sounds good, but you cannot force yourself to believe in faith. You may have the gift of faith that you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that something's going to happen, and it will, because God has given you that kind of faith, and that is a gift. It's called the gift of faith, obviously. But for us to have faith in God's character, his moral character, his goodness, the fact that he is not evil, that he will not tempt, that he will not dangle a carrot in front of our nose for his own pleasure, that he will not torture anyone just to have fun of it, that God is a good God. He cannot be morally, no moral depravity. He wants only for our best. And that's how we can have hope and trust in him, because we know that he is good, that he is holy, that he embodies holiness completely in the completest, full sense of the word. And that's how we can have confidence in him. Have you ever been to the ocean and watched a wave come in? And it breaks, and it stirs up all the sand and pulls the sand back down, and the next wave comes, pushes it all up again, and then there's high tide, then there's low tide. What? Constantly changing, constantly moving. You ever met anyone like that in your life? I think I'll try this. And then, maybe I'll go over and I'll do this for a while. I'll try this job. And maybe, that always looks like fun. I think I'd like to do this for a while. Constant upheaval in their lives. Never settled. Never settling on any one thing, not sure about anything. Constant movement, constant activity, but nothing, no production, no being satisfied with anything. Just constant turmoil and upheaval. And I believe that is what is the reference, verse 6. Like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed back and forth, with every doctrine, with every new idea, with every thought and nuance that comes along, oh, I think I'll try this. That religion sounds good. I think I'm going to try meditation. You know? Boy, oh boy, oh boy. You know? Yeah. For let not, verse 7, let not, and this is derogatory, okay? Let not that man, let not that person think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man, verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. That word, a double-minded, it's a Greek word. It's used in psychology today, Christian counseling. It's duposaki, and that means having two souls. Right. Oh, that's right. You would know all about that, Mike. Absolutely. It's facing two directions at once, having one foot in the world and one foot in the spiritual realm. And many chameleon Christians, I call them chameleon Christians. You know, a chameleon changes colors. You put them on a yellow wall, it becomes yellow. You put them on a brown floor, it becomes brown. You put them on a green leaf, it becomes green. And they change colors to suit their surroundings. So they're in church on Sunday morning, and it's praise God, brothers, praise God, sister, God is so good, hallelujah. And then in the bowling alley on Monday night, he's a completely different person, with the language and the attitude and the perspective being that of the world. A double-minded man, two-souled. And boy, throughout the years of Christian activity and Christian involvement, I've seen hundreds of people like this.
That's not very good witnesses,
No. No, you're absolutely right. For people that know you well and see you in church and hear you acting one way and praying for the sick and then seeing you out drinking and cursing and swearing, you know, it's a black eye. You know, forgive me for saying it like this, but it's a black eye for Jesus. Not that anybody can give him a black eye, but we say that we want to be good witnesses for the Lord, and you are all witnesses for the Lord, like it or not. Just the question is, what kind of witness? Because once people know you're a Christian, you know, they'll begin to study you, and they'll watch what you say, and they'll watch what you do. And, and a lot of people will not put bumper stickers on their cars because they know that sometimes they experience a little road rage. Sometimes they, you know, don't come to a full stop. Sometimes they break the speed limit, you know, in extraordinary ways. And with that little fish or cross in the back of the car, you know, oh, there goes another one of them Christians. Look at how they drive. Look at how they cut me off. Oh, look at them shaking their fist at me. Yeah, that's just what those Christians are like. I've seen them all. So maybe you want to think twice before you put one of those little fish in your car, you know. Just a thought. My old boss, I used to have a fish in my truck on the back like that. And I shared Christ with him. Richard Hanna, her was a congressman for a while. And said, Roger, the only way I'll ever have one of the crosses on the back of my car is if I buy it used. Very funny man, but you know, as far as I know, he still has nothing to do with Jesus. Because he's so smart and he's so successful and he's so good at thinking that he can figure things out and work his way out of any challenge or problem. Why would he ever need God, right? That's the perspective. And we know that we all need God, that there are so many things we cannot work out on our own. And if we follow the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, but when God does it, when God gets involved, it's always good. Amen. Jim?
Yeah? I just got to refer what you said to verse number 7. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I always like to go through life thinking you're never going to receive any of the Lord. You're just rather than that. And no one happens when the day comes, when everything breaks. You have no relationship with the Creator that created you and everything around you. So I would say we can lift Richard Hand up in prayer. I mean, that would be my answer. And I don't mean it jokingly. I mean, for the people like that, they need prayer just as much as the destitute, bodily person.
Absolutely.
You know, it's without a doubt, they are going to have a serious problem. We don't want that to happen to anyone.
Well, very truly. His sister was Tony Hanna. Maybe some of you older saints might remember her. She was a passionate Christian. She shared Christ with her brother. And then, of course, I worked for him for 20 years. And I shared Christ with him not only in word, but in deed. Being an honest, hard worker and doing everything right and not lying. And as a matter of fact, we had some problems over that because of the fact that sometimes I would not lie to the I never would lie to the inspector. And sometimes he would get upset at me for having to be so straight-stitched. As it were, but whatever. I answered to my Lord first. Selman, you asked a question. Did that completely answer or not at all? Yeah? Okay. All right.
I want to thank you because double-minded meaning too. So my brother, I wanted to get him into the church because he was a drinker. He's a really heavy drinker. And smoked cigarettes a lot. So I got him into the church in Rome. And someone told me that he had asked the Lord Jesus to be his Savior. He accepted Lord Jesus, excuse me, as his Savior. And then goes home, and he's still drinking, and he's still smoking, and he stopped going to church. I was like, where did I go wrong? And somebody told me, it's not what you went wrong. You brought him into the church. Your hands are done with him.
Yeah.
It's up to the Lord.
We don't save him. We don't save anybody.
He's double-minded, right, with him?
Absolutely.
And he's still that way. But I know he wants to be in church. I know he wants to be healed, but he's having a hard time trying to stop.
Well, there's a lot of things that could enter into that. I mean, when you... Some of the world systems that you get into, drinking, smoking, those roots go deep into the flesh. Very hard to get them out. And if the sexual thing too as well, those desires and pleasures, if somebody thinks they've got to give that up, most people are not willing to. for anything, for anybody.
I think that we should practice more deliverance.
Mary Ellen, I agree 100% with that, and we prayed together for some people, and we've seen incredible. You and I have seen astounding results in that, and I do believe that many, many problems that people have are from demonic oppression. And again, I've said that to Christians, and they got up and they walked out of here and never came back in, so I try to be a little careful what I say. But Christians are not free from that, free from demonic oppression. They cannot be possessed, but they can be oppressed, and to the nth degree. And if you're oppressed in a certain area and you do not fight it or resist it, the oppression can increase until the point that it looks like you're possessed. Okay? You cannot be possessed because possession happens in the spirit of a person. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit resides in your spirit. Right? And we're a trichotomy, spirit, soul, and flesh. And it is in the soulish area of a man or woman that oppression occurs. It is only in the spiritual area of a person where possession occurs. All right? So as Christians, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Agreed? But in our soulish area, we can be oppressed by so many different things. There are some people that are very astute in demonic warfare and deliverance and healing that will come into a gathering and will rebuke the spirit of cancer, will rebuke the spirit of deafness, will rebuke the spirit of dumbness, will rebuke the spirit of whatever, and see people completely free from the sickness or disease. Okay? So it is their contention that it is a spirit behind every one of these maladies. Okay? I do not have that in print anywhere. I don't find it in my Bible. When Jesus came, two instances that he rebuked the spirit of sickness. And then he laid hands on him. Yes, Mike. Absolutely.
And that's what you just said.
Right.
And you know, a weed, you see in the surface, right? And you think that's the problem. But it's not. It's the root.
The weed.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Very good. If you do continue on in your faith and you praise the Lord and praise and meditation and scripture memorization is a part of your life, dwelling on the victory of the resurrection, dwelling on the victory of the cross, proclaiming that, the demonic spirits cannot stand that kind of talk. They cannot stand being in a person or around a person that is, I'll use the word spiritual, that is that in love with the Lord Jesus. They can't stand it. And sooner or later, they will flee from that area, that arena, because they don't care to hear about the praises of Jesus Christ. If you're continually praising the Lord and continually thinking, talking to Him throughout the day, they want nothing to do with that.
But
absolutely. And you say, how can I praise the Lord, pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul said, and say, well, that's not possible. I got to work. I got to think. I got to do, you know, complicated thinking in my mind and a cold pulse. Granted, but in your spirit, and I do believe that in your spirit, you get into the habit of keeping Him right in front of you, talking to Him all day long. And no matter what you're doing, that He, you know, you don't talk about Him like He's not in the room. Can you get what I'm saying?
Yes,
you don't
yes.
talk about Him like He's not in the room. But you talk about Him and you talk to Him like He's right there with you.
Yes,
he is. But we're down here and people don't act that way. Yeah,
one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, the one that we're doing, is our teacher. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit gives us the desire to get into the Word. Because in Psalms 119:11, Lord, your word has been in my heart and I'm not sinning. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to get in the word into our heart so that we don't walk in darkness, but we're walking in the light.
Mm-hmm.
And when you put that word in your heart, when you need it, when you need to know the comfort of the Lord, the encouragement of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit brings all this back to you memorized, you know, and you're fortified, and your armor is complete then. The sword of the Lord, the word of God, the Holy Spirit will come back and will help you use that to fight. And Tuesday night at the cell group where we talked about battling, going thoughts and ideas and wicked intentions come into your mind from nowhere, and that is all demonic in nature. And you need to resist that audibly so they can hear that. Don't just think, oh Father God, please cause these spirits to go away and leave me alone because they're not what I want. They're not the things I want to be thinking. Don't think that stuff. You say it out loud in the name of Jesus. You proclaim that. They cannot stand it because they don't know what's going on in your mind. They can put thoughts into your mind, but they cannot read your mind. So you need to audibly rebuke them and tell them to leave you alone and flee in the name of Jesus. And if you continue to resist, what does the word say? They will flee from you. Mary Ellen.
Now, this is a little controversial, but today is the day of Pentecost.
Who's that?
Today is Pentecost.
Wow.
And as I was studying, this is where the Holy Spirit gave us power to speak in tongues.
Right.
Which is a controversial subject. But
very
it's
controversial.
Right there in the Word,
Matthew 16.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I know that it works for me.
Well, it is speaking in tongues, and so many people despise it because they think it's like for Christians it's a red badge of courage, and they say, "Oh, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, a lot of people, listen, Mary Ellen, a lot of people think that, and I'm not. A lot of people feel that they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they say, "Oh, I got that down, check mark, another one off my list. I'm accepted by God. I must be pretty good because He filled me with the Holy Spirit." And there's so many other people out there that have not been filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the last time they ever use their prayer language. It is a language given by the Holy Spirit, significant of the overflowing of Jesus in your life, that power, to the point where it runs over in joy, exuberance, wisdom, ability. But when you're saved, everyone has the Holy Spirit, okay? Every born-again believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Father of God. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said He would send a comforter, someone to comfort, someone to guide, someone to give wisdom, someone to instruct. And it's like that water being poured in a glass, and it just continues to run over the side because it's constant infilling, constant power, for profit, for power, for wisdom, for comfort, for guidance, all of the above. And it's not so much for material profit, although it could be materialistic profit, but it's usually for spiritual profit, spiritual giftings, guiding, in joy unspeakable. And I would just encourage you, and even for those that are listening, that the Holy Spirit is real. He wants to empower. Jesus gave His disciples a talk the night of the Last Supper. Spent 3 chapters talking to them about sending a comforter. That another comforter. I will send another comforter. I will pray my Father, and another comforter will come unto you. Because the disciples, when Jesus is gone, what are we going to do? But the Holy Spirit came and took His place. And the thing is, we can't see Him in here, and He's here, leading and guiding, directing, putting thoughts and ideas in people's heads, and giving wisdom and direction and ability. And you know what we as human beings say? Figure that one out. I've been practicing this, and I finally got it down pat. I'm pretty good at this now. This teaching gig. I got it. There's not a day goes by, I'll tell you what. When I get done with this class, I do not stop and thank God for every word that's come out of my mouth, because I believe. And before we come to church in the morning, we pray,
at breakfast, Rosemary and I, and I ask for anointing for everything that shall be said. So it's not me. I'm hidden behind that cross. Because none of this is me, and I recognize that. That if anything good comes out of this, and I'm sure something will, that it is the Holy Spirit that has given me the gift to share these thoughts and ideas with you, just as much as he's given Al the gift to go out and witness daily down to the train station. I used to go to the prison and witness, and boy, it's a tough gig. It's a tough thing to do. And I wiped spit off my face more than once. And it's not fun and it's not pretty, but if you are called to do that, whatever it is God has called you to do, playing an instrument, Dion, whatever gift, I wouldn't know which end to pick up and how to hold it or where to blow it. But for those that have the gift, or not to use it, I think it's the same. For those that can minister to the children, for those that can counsel, for those that can cook, those that can wash dishes, those that can organize, it all stands for something as a gift. And I know it's not up front like pastor's job. Everyone, Pastor Green, pastor's church, everybody got to come to church and hear pastor speak. And a lot of responsibility comes with that mantle. And he's up front and everybody sees it. But for those that have the gifts, they're downstairs clean in the middle of the week when nobody else sees. And they mop, and the floor still doesn't look clean, and they wring it out and they go over it one more time. No one's ever going to know. Who would care? Jesus knew. He knows, and he cares. And for those that come and sand the door and put more finish on the front church door, did you notice? Maybe not, but someone came a couple weeks ago, sanded down the front door because the sun had eaten up the finish, and put more finish on, and sanded it down again and put another coat on so it would be nice and smooth. Who cares? So what? It does. God cares. God has given people a gift to do whatever it is, and nobody else knows, but God is glorified in that. And he doesn't forget. He may forget your sins, but any act of love that you do for him will never be forgotten. Praise God for that. Huh? Isn't that wonderful?
Well done, my God.
Wow. Amen. Wow. Well, we are completely out of time here.
Roger, I love when I hear somebody speak in tongues. The reason why I love to hear it, I hear very deeply what they're saying, but I also look for that interpreter.
Yes, well.
That's the main, one of the main things that I've always said to the Lord. If you could place it in my heart one day, I would love to be that interpreter.
There is a double gifting of tongues, and I'll close with this. And most of it is for your own personal praising of the Lord, or for praying for wisdom, or for praying for people when you do not know how to pray, lay hands on them and pray in your spiritual language. There's another version of tongues that is meant for the corporate setting, and that should not be employed unless there is an interpreter. But that does not mean that you cannot use your prayer language up at the altar to lay hands on someone and pray for them, pray God's blessing for healing that you don't know how to pray. And so many times somebody comes and says, well, you know, I'm sick. But they do not tell you that they're sick because there's 10 people that they hate their guts. And that will bring on sickness and illness right there, unforgiveness. So when you begin to pray in your heavenly language for that person, that is how the Holy Spirit is praying. And I know it's a homely example, but I'm just saying very rarely what is on the surface is the root cause for some of the problems that people have. But when you pray in the Spirit for them, the Holy Spirit knows for the answer in your eyes.
Jesus gave everybody an individual gift. I think it's people in time is wonderful. But as soon as you get it, it's going to be awesome. It's made just other gifts.
Absolutely.
Going out,
everybody has at least one. People. Most Christians have more than one. Some have numerous gifts.
It's meant to be.
But it is a gift that should be sought. And everyone should ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, that it is an empowerment, a divine empowerment, to do whatever it is he's called to do to a greater degree. And to be able to praise him and love him to a, in a finer fashion you don't need it for salvation. It doesn't stand for anything in that regard. But to be empowered with the Spirit of God in a dynamic fashion, and it is something that every believer should be looking forward to, asking God for daily. And there are those here that will just, we would love to lay our hands on you and believe with you for that infilling. It's something every believer should be looking for.
Also, if you're praying over something,